I'd like to turn you in the Word of God now to the book of Job, chapter 38. Job, chapter 38, and God speaking directly to the patriarch from the heavens. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb, when I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and brake up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed? Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the dayspring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. And from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee, or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof, that thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the paths to the house thereof? Knowest thou it, because thou wast then born, or because the number of thy days is great? Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? By what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? Hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Mazaroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightnings, that they may go and say unto thee, Here we are? Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Or who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom? Or who can stay the bottles of heaven, when the dust groweth into hardness, and the clods cleave fast together? Will thou hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions, when they couch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait? Who provideth for the raven his food, when his young ones cry unto God? They wander for lack of meat. And then to our portion, which is Psalm 74. Psalm 74, let us read from verse 12. For God is my king of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Thou didst cleave the fountain and the flood. Thou driest up mighty rivers. The day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
Now, the inspired psalmist in this portion of God's Word has undergone a distinct change in the nature of his communication with God. And in these verses which are before us, from verses 12 to 17, we see that his own problems and difficulties and the enemies which he faced are entirely forgotten, and he is consumed with the contemplation of God. And these thoughts which he is blessed with concerning God will prove to be greatly to his comfort and instruction in the prayers and supplications which he is even now making. We observed how that his thoughts turned in verses 13, 14, and 15 to the great miracle which God wrought in bringing the Hebrews out of Egypt by way of the Red Sea, a topic which will arise again in this series of psalms inscribed to Asaph. That passage of the Red Sea, one said, must not be minimized in our minds. We should not give any credence to the cynicism and skepticism of critics who would reduce the magnitude of it. It was a miracle of earth-shattering proportions, and one which continues to be spoken of in the Word of God right through to the book of the Revelation. The statistics involved, the vast number of persons who made that passage through the sea, the relatively short time in which they did it, the size of that Egyptian army which was separately destroyed in that same body of water, indicate that it was a mighty work indeed, in which God evidently created a vast passage through that otherwise immense body of water. The words then which the psalmist here speaks have various interpretations that may appropriately be put upon them. Doubtless there were creatures of the sea which would have been killed by that dividing of the waters, and whose bodies would doubtless have provided food, if not for the Hebrews, then for other dwellers in the wilderness, or for carrion animals that may have descended upon them. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. To give a more metaphorical interpretation, the Israelites were, of course, pursued by their enemies, the Egyptians. They were the dreadful enemy and foe, often depicted in the literature of antiquity or alluded to in terms of the crocodile with which the River Nile was associated, of course. That great dragon of Egypt was destroyed in the midst of the Red Sea. And indeed, those Egyptian persons were a means of enriching the Hebrews, as we observed, as they literally paid them and gave them gifts if only they would leave after that tenth plague. But of course, there is a more spiritual interpretation which is of particular relevance to ourselves, namely the manner in which the Lord brings us through a hostile environment, a world in which we could not live, a world which cannot sustain spiritual life and is entirely opposed to it. God makes a passage through. And though this world should be all devil's ore, as Martin Luther wrote in that hymn, and watching to devour us, God can bring us through it, destroying and overthrowing them in the process, even our adversary, the devil. And turning those things which seemed most to be to our detriment or harm or hurt, instead to our blessing and benefit. That even though we should pass through the valley of Baca, of weeping, God turns it to be a well for our sustenance and provision. These, then, are some of the truths which we learn from those verses which we considered last week. Now, there is little doubt but that the psalmist is still thinking upon that historical event as he continues into verse 16 and 17, our topic for this evening. The day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. He continues to dwell on the subject of the sovereignty and indeed the creative and destructive powers of God. And some of these subjects which he here touches upon are also to be found in that Exodus account. Let me turn you again briefly to it. And firstly to Exodus chapter 13, that which precedes the account of the Red Sea passage, where we read this concerning the Hebrews. Exodus 13, verse 20. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. As well, of course, as the miracle of the passage of the crossing of the Red Sea, God provided a permanent daily miracle that the Israelites could observe. This pillar, denoting his presence, which stood in the very midst of them, or else at the head of them on certain occasions. And by which, you will observe, the Lord gave to the people light or darkness as they had need. The wilderness is a hostile environment and subject to extremes of temperature. And of course, in the daytime, the temperatures rise, it becomes incredibly hot and can be entirely without shade. God, during the daytime, we read, provided for the Hebrews a pillar of cloud, which of course they could both clearly see against the brightness of the sky, but which also would have cast upon them, no doubt, a very welcome shade by which they could be cooled and find some reprieve from the heat of the day. Now, contrarywise, when the night falls in the deserts, the temperatures plummet and can become extremely cold. And in that pitch darkness, no one can see his way anywhere. In the night, we are told that pillar became a pillar of fire, which would have given both light and heat, precisely as the Hebrews had need. And then do you remember the manner in which that cloud was caused to behave at the time of the crossing of the Red Sea? Verse 19 of Exodus 14. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night." That same cloud which had been but lately granted to the Hebrews for their guidance on the occasion of the crossing of the Red Sea came behind them, behind them and their pursuing foes, the Egyptians. Now, the Hebrews were on foot. The majority of the Egyptian army was mounted cavalry, and of course would very quickly have caught up and potentially slaughtered the Hebrews, given sufficient time to catch them. The Hebrews, of course, at that stage being detained at the shores of the Red Sea. That this did not happen was entirely in consequence of that pillar of cloud or of fire, which we are told was a cloud of dense darkness to the Egyptians. So although they would doubtless have liked to have ridden through the night to the better catch their fleeing captives, they could not, because it was a cloud of darkness unto them. Meanwhile, to the Hebrews, it was a pillar of fire and of light, which was precisely what they needed in order that they might see that miracle of the dividing of the waters going on directly ahead of them, in order that they might be able to marshal and assemble themselves ready for the passage of it. Light and darkness, both equally in the hand of God. For him to give, for him to create, for him to dispense, for him to use exactly as was necessary and as was needed for the good and benefit of his people. The day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth, the psalmist goes on to say in our text. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. It is a very interesting expression that is used here. Thou hast appointed the lines, the boundaries, the divisions of the earth. This same theme, you will notice, God himself took up in that discourse with Job and his companions, which we read in Job chapter 38. And in that same passage, Job 38 at verse 9, the Lord speaks here of that time when I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. You will observe also how in a preceding verse there, in verse 5, God speaks of laying the measures of the earth, stretching a line upon it, or likewise in verse 20, that thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof. This is language which is used time and again of God in respect of creation and his administration of the world, that he appoints bounds and lines and limits. You will, of course, be familiar with the language of Genesis chapter 1 and that record which is given of God's creation of the world. And how many times we read of God dividing. He divided the light from the darkness. He divided the waters below the firmament from the waters above the firmament. He divided the dry land from the seas. God accomplishes these acts of separation, of division, of distinction. He sets borders within the earth. And what borders, what distinctions God was seen to make on that occasion of the crossing of the Red Sea. He divided the waters. He created a passage through the sea so distinct, so evident, so pronounced, that we are told that the Israelites crossed over it, not as one might expect, over mud or a miry passage, such as perhaps we see here in Biddeford when the tide retreats and the mudflats are exposed at either side of the river. It was nothing of that nature at all. The Hebrews, we are told, crossed over as upon dry land. It was solid. It was firm. There was no evidence of subsurface or superficial water whatsoever. Indeed, the waters, we are told, were as a wall upon the right hand and upon the left. They stood up in a heap as though they were a physical barrier. On one side, water. On the other side, dry land. This border, this boundary God appointed. The water came nowhere near to the children of Israel, all the while that they crossed from one side to another. Now, behind them, and we cannot doubt but not very far behind them, came the armies of the Egyptians. A great host of them, 600 chosen chariots, all the remaining chariots and horsemen of the Egyptian army, in hot pursuit. And they likewise, and it is perhaps a credit either to their bravery or to their madness in pursuit, that they, hardly stopping to marvel at this miracle which God wrought, charged in straight after the fleeing Hebrews. The remarkable thing that we observe is that when God ultimately appointed that the waters should again close over the place, not one of all the multitude of the Hebrews was inadvertently killed by it. Not one drowned, not one straggler was left who became inundated by the returning waters. Every single one of them passed safely over, with not so much as a hoof of one of their animals, their flocks or herds, left behind. By contrast, there was not a single one of the Egyptians who survived. God, in returning the waters across the place, caused that every single member of the Egyptian army, and by extension we might well assume their cavalry horses also and chariot horses, were all destroyed and drowned. Not one made it to shore, not one swam to safety, not one by some stroke of luck or fortune or chance, as some would call it, was cast upon the eastern shore. God appointed the borders. God made the distinction. Now, we cannot imagine the sight or sound or the physical forces which must have been at work when that massive quantity of water returned to its original position. It must have been immense. It must have been terrifying to observe. You know the sort of effects that occur when there is an earthquake out at sea and when a large volume of water is moved through even a relatively small distance, and how tsunamis are caused to the great devastation of things on the shores of it. Imagine, if you will, that vast tract of land which had been exposed in the midst of an otherwise deep ocean, suddenly becoming covered by water again, and covered so fast that it destroyed all those who stood still in its path at that time. The Hebrews were only just across They were stood on the other bank, and suddenly there is this huge motion of water and this roaring and tumult and great torrents and floodwaters and, as it were, tsunami waves clashing together. And yet not one of them, not one of the Hebrews, not one of that multitude was in the least bit harmed or affected by it. Because God had appointed the place for those waters. God had said, to quote Job 38, "Here shall thou come and no further, here shall thy proud waves be stayed." God appointed the borders for the sea, for the earth. God made the division, the distinction. These are some of the ways in which the verses of our text, verses 16 and 17 and Psalm 74, relate to that historical event described in Exodus. But of course, it runs still deeper than that. It has relevance for us at the present time, as it had relevance for Asaph as he was engaged in this prayer to God. Because remember that Asaph was praying to the Lord from a situation, either one which he personally experienced or one which he prophetically foresaw. He was praying to God from a situation of great distress for the people of God, a time when the enemy seemed to have the upper hand and all seemed to be distress and darkness for the people of God. But he could pray to the Lord in these terms, and he could reflect upon the Lord in this manner: "The day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast made summer and winter." You see, there is an acknowledgement in those statements in the two verses of our text that God is equally sovereign over these extremes of circumstances. God is the creator. He is in control of the light. He is also the creator and in control of the darkness. God is the creator and in control of the summer. God is the author and director of the winter. Though these be opposite extremes, though they be at the diametrically opposed ends of a spectrum, God is sovereign over them all. This, of course, was alluded to by God himself there in Job 38. We read of God's creation of the light and of the sun, but equally we read how that it is God who makes the clouds the garments for the earth, God who makes the thick darkness a swaddling band for it. Likewise, in verse 19, God says, "Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof?" Job could not answer. Job, being mere mortal man, had no idea. But God knows. Because God is sovereign, because God is in control over these things, because God has dominion over the light and the darkness, over the summer and the winter. Now Isaiah takes up a similar theme in his prophecy, chapter 45, words which many over the years have perhaps stumbled at or even avoided. And God, describing himself in verse 5, says, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Likewise, in that same passage, we read of God's dealings, God's workings, and the nature which they take. Those things over which God is in control, and over which he has the power and the authority. He describes how that he creates the smith who fashions weapons in the foundry, how he creates the waster to destroy. God is the one who is in control, who has power and authority over all these things. It's Isaiah 54 where he continues along those lines. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. God is sovereign over it all. Now, these verses do not make God the author of sin. That is not what they mean at all. But it is reiterating that same subject which is before us in Psalm 74, verse 16. God creates the light. God creates the darkness. God is the author of those summertime seasons in our experience. And he is equally the appointer of the midwinter of our soul, if such times come. He is sovereign over it all. Now, to the carnal mind, or perhaps to the worldly minded Christian or professed Christian, this is a very difficult subject to grapple with. And they find it very hard, and they think that this is suggestive of some sort of maliciousness with God. What kind of a God, they say, would appoint difficulties and bring about distresses and author adversity or tribulation for his people? What sort of a God is that? We might well ask them, what sort of God, then, do they want? Do they want a God who can bring about good, but is entirely separate from and nothing to do with evil, with darkness, with difficulty? Do they want a God who only holds 50% of the cards in his hand, who only has half of the power and is engaged in some continual strife with another equal but opposite God? My friends, this is not the theology of the Bible. This sounds more like some sort of a fairy tale or Greek mythology. My friends, we believe in a God whose sovereignty is absolute and entire. We believe in a God who ruleth over all. We believe in a God who makes summer and winter, who makes light and darkness, who appoints our joys and our sorrows, our blessings and our adversities. And this is a tremendous comfort. This is a wonderful theme to dwell upon, because it means that even when we receive from God's hand difficulties and hardship and trials, we still have the comfort of knowing that they are from his hand, that they bear, as it were, his fingerprints, that they come with the hallmarks of deity and with the postmark of heaven.
because God is in control of them equally. And you see, this is why this meditation upon God was of such relevance to Asaph as he prayed, and such comfort to him in the things which he prayed. He was praying to God from a situation of affliction, from a time when the enemy seemed to have the upper hand, when the sanctuary of God seemed to be simply overrun by the enemies of truth and the gospel. But he could pray to God, he could reflect upon the sovereignty of God, and he could comfort himself in knowing that it is God who creates light and darkness, summer and winter, times of spiritual blessing and times of spiritual distress. God is in control of it all. God is sovereign over all. And the God who sends it and decrees it is the God who can change it and alter it in a moment.
Is the God who has set the bounds and limits upon these things. You see, the Egyptians could keep pursuing the Hebrews. They could set upon the family of the Hebrews for 400 years and subject them to 4 centuries of penal servitude. They could then, when the Hebrews appeared to be increasing, engage in acts of infanticide and genocide to try and prevent them. They could, when the Hebrews besought them for better terms and conditions, instead make their terms and conditions worse. They could refuse to release their grip upon the Hebrews, though 10 plagues were visited one after the other upon them. They could pursue after the Hebrews across miles of wilderness with all the mounted cavalry and chariots which they had at their disposal and pursue them all the way to Pi-hahiroth and all the way across the Red Sea until God decreed, "Thus far shalt thou come and no further." Until God said, "Here shall thy proud waves of adversity and affliction and the trying of my people come to an end?" And they were all of them destroyed to a man and cut off and drowned in the waters of the Red Sea. 400 years, 10 plagues, and miles of wilderness, and the miracle of the Red Sea had seen the Egyptians pursuing and hounding and distressing the Israelites until that time that God said, "No further." He has appointed the bounds of the earth. He has appointed the borders. He appoints the limits beyond which these things will not continue, will not endure any longer. He will not try or test his people above that they are able, but will with it provide a means of escape, that they may be able to bear it. He demarcates these lines. He sets these limits. He decrees when the night ends and when the day will dawn. He decrees when the season will turn and when the light will again begin to shine and the days draw out and the summer wax on. Because he is sovereign over it all. Because he is the creator. Because he is the ordainer. Because he ruleth over all. The psalmist, inspired to write the words of our text, comprehended and grasped this glorious truth. He was not alone. Psalm 139 is a psalm of David. And David, reflecting upon this similar theme, records as follows. Verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. When we are inclined to think that things have got as bad as it is possible for them to get, when we think we are like to be completely inundated and overwhelmed by adversity, by affliction, by opposition, by our enemies and foes, when we have come to the conclusion that we are literally making our bed in hell, we are in such depths of despair and distress, we may rest assured of this: God is there. God is there. God is present in it, and his hand is still holding us there, and his right hand is upholding us in that situation. You see, we are so inclined to imagine that our times of difficulty or distress are times when God is absent. We think that they are dark because God is not there. But my friends, God is there. God has appointed that season. God has appointed that passage. God has appointed those adversities. It is not darkness to him. As far as God is concerned, it is much like those passages of light and of day that we enjoy. They are all equal in his sight. He has decreed them all. He has appointed them all. He brings them each in their season, as he sees we have need of them. The darkness and the light are both alike to him. God decrees these things. God sets the limits upon them. And what a comfort this is to know. To return again to Isaiah 54. The fact that God has appointed the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire and bringeth forth an instrument for his work, the fact that God has created the waster to destroy, can be our comfort because of this. Verse 17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Oh, my friends, we might be caused to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We might be caused to walk through the midst of adversities so great, so profound, that they appear to be like a wall of water on the left hand and on the right. But we know that they will not destroy us. We know that we will be brought safely through, because we know that it is God whose hand holds them in place. We know that it is God who directs these things, and God who will ensure that they do not destroy us, but that we are brought safely through.
as the true Israel of God, as his people, as his servants, my friends, this is our heritage. This is what we may expect from God. This is what we enjoy at God's hand. This can be our comfort in every trial. This can be the assurance which underpins our every prayer. May we be blessed and caused to dwell upon it more and more, for his name and glory's sake. Amen. Our concluding hymn, number 567, continues in this theme. 567. If thou art my shield and my sun, the night is no darkness to me, and fast as my moments roll on, they bring me but nearer to thee. Number 567.
Protect our right half of sea.
the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen. Amen.